It is to the shame, I think, of the church that she is not defined by her peace, but instead by her controversies and her schisms. It is to the shame, I think, both of the church universal as well as to the church local, that she is not, if at any point, known by anything other than peace. If she is known by anxiety, or if she is known by concerns that are limited only to this realm. Let me bring that even more closer to home. It is to our shame if, as Christians, we live in a state of only anxiety, and that peace is so seldom known by us. The end of the book of Philippians establishes for us the means of peace for the Christian, for the church, and for the church universal. He establishes it to us by aligning our vision with the same intention that God has given to the church. We are not to look at the future as though it is curious to God. We are not to look at the future as though God is trying to do things and yet being stymied. We are not to look at the church's life and imagine that it is up to us to bring about her success, or it is up to us to make her grow, or that the gates of hell would not prevail against our plans and our intentions. The ways of man will not do with such forces. Our sin, our hidden sin, yes, even our unknown sins would trip us up before we even came to knock once on the gates of hell. It is commonly portrayed in media, this idea of a good angel on one shoulder, a bad angel on the other shoulder. I don't know if you share it with me. I only have need of a good one. I fulfill the bad one all on my own. And if we know our sins, we should not be surprised by the fact that it is actually our intentions and our desires, our own sins, and yes, even the other law that dwells in our members that continually drives us away from those things that lead us to peace. And so this encouragement comes at the close of the book of Philippians. And he starts it off at the end of verse 5, and that is where I want us to start today. The end of verse 5 all the way to verse 9. If you will stand in honor of God and his word, we will read this. End of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I'm going to retranslate this word finally. It follows then, brothers, that whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is beautiful, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Our Father, the God of peace himself, we pray that we understand these words that your Spirit inspired so many years ago, that you have preserved through these years, that we may see them with new eyes even this day. Father, you who inspired, you who preserved, now illumine our hearts, that we may not only understand your word, but love it. Fulfill in us what is lacking. We thank you, Father, for these things. We thank you for the promise that those who seek to know your word rightly and on your terms will surely find it. We thank you, Father, for such life and such promise. In your Son's name, amen. You may be seated. I can't tell you how many times I've heard these verses quoted in a memory verse, in a Bible drill, or something like this. And you know when that experience happens, you just kind of, it's like John 3:16. Oh, that's where it occurs in Scripture. Interesting. I'm going to go ahead and check out because I've heard this verse before. Let me encourage you not to do that. I almost guarantee you that you have not heard these things explained as they are in context, because I have never seen them quoted in context. I always see them, the peace of God that passes understanding, or that nobody can understand. I always see the next passage, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, and it like this, quoted out of context, almost always without its capstone of the God of peace will be with you, which is actually the promise of the text. And so let me encourage you, if you've run into these verses out of tradition and out of familiarity, just forget all of that. We're going to start over. Remember where we've been in Philippians. Remember where we are going. The book of Philippians is about living inside the joy of the gospel. One of the great things about the joy of the gospel is the side effect, peace. One of the greatest aspects of the gospel is not only that we are declared to be at peace with God, that's Romans 5:1, but that we actually have the experience of peace itself. Not a peace like the world gives. Christ promised such a thing. Another verse that we hear quoted out of context. My peace I leave with you, he says. Not a peace like the world has. What are the promises of the peace of the world? Well, war has ended. Enjoy a time of peace. What's waiting right around the corner? As we are learning again and again and again in history, yet another war, yet another lack of peace, yet another difficulty, yet another economic downturn, yet another depression, yet another peace that is from this world is fleeting. It is the exception, not the rule. The rule is conflict. The rule is death. But with Christ, the rule is peace, and there is no exception. Let me explain what I mean by that. That doesn't mean, as a Christian, you are always going to be at peace. That means Christ is always at peace. And those who are truly reliant upon him will know that peace at various instances of their life. But the reality is, we see through a glass dimly. And so when we see this played out in our life, what experiences do we have? But here we have some peace, and then it kind of fizzles away until something else reminds us of these things, an encouragement of Scripture, a seeing it played out in somebody's life. I can think of a handful of people in my life who just being in their presence speaks of the peace of God. And it's a remarkable thing, but in our practice, it almost seems the exception. And that is not how the Bible puts this forward. And it is why I started this morning off by saying it is to our shame that the peace of the church seems fleeting, just as the fleeting pieces of this world. That we almost anticipate the next conflict, and so we withhold fellowship out of safety. Let me encourage you. The risk of fellowship is worth the pursuit of peace. Even if you have been burned before, even if you have been betrayed before, my friends, the alternative is simply the peace of this world. It is true that the realities of what the church should be and actually is are sometimes far apart. It is still worth its pursuit. It is still worth pursuit. And churches, just like Christians, have to learn and have to train themselves to this. You cannot imagine that salvation is merely a matter of a sinner's prayer, and then the next day, peace washes over you that you don't understand, and it's all fine and good, and that just continues forever. It's not like that. The Christian life is not like that. That's the eternal state. That's what you're looking forward to. We have whispers of it here. instances of it that speak to what we should be focused on. For the Christian in an individual is the same for the church. As an individual Christian, if you experience that kind of peace in your life and then it flees from you, do you say, well, it's not worth the pursuit, forget it, I'll just sit down here in despondency. I will just mire down in the slough of despond. We don't do that. I hope we don't do that. And neither ought we to do that as a church. We ought to pursue it even though sometimes it is costly and sometimes it does not come about. We ought to pursue it with all that we are. Why? All these months I've been with you, I have been encouraging you to have Christ as your focus. Christ is your focus. Let me start defining what that means. The Lord is coming again. And if our gaze is not fixed upon that, and if our hope is not settled in that, in a real sense, where on this actual earth, His feet will actually step down in bodily form once again and actually call us from our graves, then we should not be surprised that peace is ever fleeting. That is our hope. That is the God who has brought peace into our lives. Not in the sense that war is open and over until you sin again. War is over, my friends, between you and God if you are in Christ. We have peace with God. We ought to enjoy it. And the way we enjoy it is to never fix our gaze on anything else but the reality that Christ is coming again. It is right for the Christian. It is right for the church. And it is what we will be doing in the years to come. And it is how he begins this. Look at these words. The Lord is at hand. How many times did we hear Christ say during his ministry, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Here it is. There it is. Don't believe those things. The kingdom of heaven is coming. It may be spoken of with such clarity that it may as well be in this room. The coming of Christ is as sure as you and I are sitting in this room. That is how Scripture speaks of this. It is not a wish. It is not a hope for some sweet by and by. This is the absolute, essential, concrete hope of the Christian, that God is faithful, even though we are not, that God will not deny us, that He will not forget us, and we commit our souls to Him because He is a faithful Creator. Why should our lives be any different? Why should the fellowship of the church be any different? We should be focused on this. The Lord is at hand. What is the effects of that? Do not be anxious about anything. Don't you know? The one who wishes you wrong or seeks your life will meet his Maker too. And as glorious as a day as that will be for the Christian, as horrid a day as it will be for those who are not. Do not seek retribution. Why? It is not because justice is not to be pursued. It is because you can't dole it out right. The wrath of man does not bring about the righteousness of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let me repay. And so the Christian does not sit around seeking ways to seek revenge on people who have wronged us, seeking to undo all the wrongs of history in the present age. You can't do it. You will end up being the unjust one. Do not pursue such things. And for the church, the same. The church was never given the instruction of the sword. We were not given the ability to seek revenge or to carry out death sentences. That was given to the civil authorities. And so as much as it is for the individual Christian, as much as it is for the church, do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, what does he say? Find a nice place in nature to walk around until you get over it? No. Listen to some meditation music. Get a prayer bowl. Dun. What does he say? Where do you go? On what is our gaze affixed? By prayer, by supplication, which means specific requests, by prayer, by supplication, with thanksgiving. Those of you who were paying attention a few minutes ago, what's the Greek word for thanksgiving? Eucharist, thank you. I'm going to teach you just a handful of Greek words in my tenure here. That's going to be one of them. It's deathly important. Do not be going to the Lord saying, you owe me this, or I only want situations of peace that I may know peace. No, in the midst of the worst things of life, the Christian may experience peace. It is there for the taking. It is there for the enjoying. It is there for the reality. But our circumstances often do fill our vision so grandly that we cannot see it. Go to God. There is a peace coming to the Lord of all creation that can alight upon the Christian's mind and heart that he simply cannot think about rightly. There is a peace that bringing such things to the Lord and handing them to him and saying, I cannot handle, I cannot take, I cannot figure it out, I'm done trying. And being thankful for what God has been doing and is doing, he says, let your requests be made known to God. I know this is elementary realities, but it's not because God didn't know about them. God knows what needs you have. You are not informing him. You are enjoying him. In the other passage that's a good parallel to this, the Lord in his incarnation reminded us, do not be anxious about anything. Which of you through anxiety can add 1 hour to your life? Can you make yourself taller? Do not worry about tomorrow. The things of tomorrow will handle its own things. What does he say? All of these things are given to us. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about what you will eat. You say, well, what if I don't have enough money? What if I have... Yes. The what ifs of life are one of those things that be established in the fellowship of the church. Have other people around you. What is the reason why we are in that situation? Is it because we are all experiencing a famine? Is it God's will that we go through such? Or do you have a need that somebody else would be willing to meet? Have you pulled yourself back from fellowship to such an extent that there's nobody who even knows? What needs you have? What does Christ say? Do not concern yourself about what you will wear or where you will go or what you will eat. The Gentiles worry about these things. There he's speaking to the people of God and the nation of Israel, directly applicable to the church as the Israel of God. He can say the same exact thing to us. This is what unbelievers worry themselves about. You, Christian, Christ says, seek first the kingdom of God. And whose righteousness? His. I imagine the church is so distracted with its own righteousness, it cannot see Christ's. And it simply focuses on, well, we need to be moral. Yes, that is not our focus. You need to be Christ's. You need to see him high and lifted up. You need to see him righteous. And your heart needs to sing in his presence that you would desire to emulate him in all ways. Something no moral code could ever give you, a desire for the right. A desire for the good. This is what we would be praying for. Rather than being anxious, what would we desire? That God would live his life through us. And that such concerns would not fill our minds, but the realities of the promises of God would fill our minds. And let me establish to you all, lest you think that God is here to give you money and success and comfort, those are not the promises of God. The promises of God have to do with life everlasting, have to do with goodness and what is beautiful, have to do with abundant life, have to do with fellowship, prayer, thanksgiving, and glory. A world without end in which we will live for all time and all eternity. The promises of God are not to make your sufferings go away. Rather, when we focus upon Christ, we realize that the way of the cross necessarily involves suffering in a world that's not bent towards life. Look around. We are a culture bent on death in almost every way imaginable, and in some ways too horrible to even imagine. Do you think we will find unending comfort here? No. But like waves on the seashore, instances of it. Something from somewhere other than here. I've entitled this sermon, Waves from Another Realm, for that exact reason. All of these. That peace that makes no sense to us. In the midst of our circumstances, that we would, if we were honest with ourselves for a moment, desire that the circumstances change so that we could be at peace again. Peace still exists there. Behold the life of God. Behold the peace of God, which doesn't make sense to us. Why is it in the midst of despondency can we see Christians hopeful and peaceful? Why can we see martyrs going to their death, tied to the stake while the flames are lit, singing hymns to God Almighty? Why can the saints who have gone before willingly, desiringly sit in the desert by themselves so that they could suffer and not enjoy the comforts of this realm? Why would Abraham refuse to build his own house and instead live in a tent all his days so that he would no longer see his ultimate hope here? Hebrews 11 tells us that he refused to build a house and instead lived in a tent his whole life. Why? Because he was looking forward to a city whose builder and maker is God. Am I saying sell your house? No, I'm not. But I would have greater respect for a Christian who divests themselves of the hopes of this world and focuses squarely on Christ in a way that I'm not familiar with than a Christian who only wants the blessings temporally from the Lord. Give me wealth. Give me comfort. I hope for your sake the answer is no to those requests. And may I establish something grander. What is true for the individual Christian is true for the church. What do we want? And if the answer is anything other than the glory of Christ, I hope God doesn't give it to us. For our sake. That we do not lose focus from the only thing that can bring us peace in times of great turmoil. This world cannot figure out which way is up, left, right, center, back, or down. It has lost all moorings to any concept of what is truth, commendable, honorable, or just. It is the church that must preserve this. It is us. It is you. It is me. Next Sunday is Easter. I know some people do not hold some days higher than others. That is the one day per year I hold higher than all others. Resurrection Day. It is my favorite Sunday. It is my favorite day. And you know we will be in John 14 next week. where Christ declares that he is the road, the truth, and the life. And there's nobody who comes to the Father except through him. I want you to prepare your hearts for such a thing, because the gospel is not something to be dealt with lightly. It deals with truths that are simply beyond this realm. Here we see bread and we see grape juice that I purchased at a grocery store. But my friends, with eyes that are sanctified, should you not see here the body of Christ and the blood of Christ? Though it be meager bread, though it be simple grape juice, did not Christ say the same thing with meager bread and meager wine? It is not about the skill of making it. It is not about the time it took. It is about Christ and him crucified, him buried, him risen and coming again. And if we do not define ourselves by that, I hope we fail drastically, so that this world does not see yet another distracted, sinful church that falls under its own weight, but instead sees a loving, caring, devoted, focused on Christ, the gospel's proclamation, and the evangelism of this realm, while we experience the peace that passes all understanding, no matter what sufferings come our way. And if that means our new building burns down next week, so be it. If that means our homes are taken from us, if that means our tax-exempt status is gone, if that means that we have to pay fines to come to church, you better be ready for such things. It better be worth it to you to experience any suffering for the sake of Christ. Because for so long in our culture, our churches have been able to be asleep at the wheel. No longer. No longer. That does not mean that our peace goes from us. My friends, one of the worst things for a Christian to do is simply to spend all their time freaking about what might come. No. It's one of the reasons you will not find me on social media. All it does is tell us what things to be scared of, what things are coming, what things might come. Leave it. Affix your gaze onto Christ. And what comes will come. You cannot stop it. But you can go through it. And the only way you will go through it is if your gaze and my gaze and our gaze is affixed where it ought to be, because the Lord is at hand. He is coming again. And unless we are proclaiming this and reminding each other of it, we will simply become nothing but a cultural blip in the history and the dusts of time. I would rather us be a light in the darkness, hope for the hopeless, sure footing that we can know where we stand because, as we sang this morning, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Does that mean we can see 100 steps ahead of us? No, sometimes it means all that we can see is the next step, the next right thing, the next good thing, the next honorable thing, the next virtuous thing that stands in front of us. And so this is exactly where Paul goes. He says in verse 8, most of our translations probably say finally there. I'm going to retranslate that because it's not a good concept. What's actually going on here is it follows then this. All of that. It follows then, brothers, that true things, honorable things, just things, pure things, beautiful things, commendable things, excellent things, and praiseworthy things ought to fill our minds. Where in there do you see concern about culture and the future and how we vote? Where in there do you see, well, we might lose tax-exempt status, or we might lose this, or might lose that? What if this happens? What if that happens? Forget it. I can't find anything commendable in worries and anxieties. And here he expresses to us, what is the focus of the church to be if she is to live inside the joy of the gospel? It is these things. Commendable things, high things, honorable things. Trust that the Lord knows how to live an abundant life. And I love how broad this is. He doesn't say, here's the exact things to think on. He says, whatever is true, wherever you find truth, thank God for it, no matter its source. Don't be intimidated by things like archaeology and astronomy. Don't be intimidated by things like science and learning or history or mathematics. Don't be intimidated by anything. Wherever we find what is true, it is God's truth. And we are to be thankful for it. Things that are commendable, no matter where we find them, even if they're from bad sources, commend them. It should not surprise us that we see good things in a fallen world, because fallen though it is still our Father's world. Those leaves that are starting to grow out of the trees here are His. And when this week you look out and you say, I'm really glad that spring is coming, because a lot of you seem very excited about that, take a moment and thank God for every single bud that you get to see out there. Look at the way He's made this world to work. Look at the themes of resurrection all around us this time of year. Look at the expression of the promise of God that as long as the world goes on, seasons will come and go. Be thankful that we live in one of the places where we get to see all four seasons. I grew up in a place where there was two seasons, hot and rainy. Those are the two seasons. Every once in a while, it snowed a little bit. Another wave from a realm unknown to me. Why do I call it waves from another realm? Oh man, look at these things. When you run into something true in this world, it's a gift. And it's not from this realm only. When you run into something commendable here, something excellent, something virtuous and noble, when you run into something pure, something right, something just, something praiseworthy, consider it. Thank God for it. Think on these things. I don't see any room in there for nervous Christians. Does that mean we won't be nervous? No, that's not what it means. It means when you are, this is where you affix your gaze. Not on those things to resolve themselves. My friends, there are anxieties in life that never go away. If you're going to wait for them to resolve themselves, you will be anxious your whole life. He is inviting us. And I think a lot of people look at anxiety as this major sin where Christ is like, don't be anxious. No, He's reasoning with us. Don't be anxious. Look at this stuff. Look at the promise of God showing up in a fallen world. Look at His faithfulness in the midst of suffering. Look at the seasons that come and go at His command. Look at the sun that rises every day and goes down. Who told it to do that? Do you really think that He's going to forget His own? Look at the sparrows. This is exactly what Jesus was teaching. Look at the sparrows. Do they toil over, oh my goodness, is there going to be food? Is there going to be any of this? And yet Christians today are still concerning themselves with this. Do what is wise, do what is good, and carry on. What if I'm going to have enough clothing? What about tomorrow? What does Christ say? Take His advice, not mine. Let tomorrow worry about itself. You got enough going on today. Concern yourself with your focus here today, not with the resolution of your concerns and your worries. That's how the world thinks. That's not how Christians are to think. We are to establish ourselves in the promise that the Lord is coming again soon. And so what sufferings accomplish our way, or accompany our way, excuse me, what sufferings accompany our way does not in any way curtail what he has accomplished. It does not interrupt it. It does not stop it. It does not hinder it. God's gospel will move forward. If the gates of hell cannot prevail against it, what in the world do you think your worries could do? Let us join him on this trip. Because there is a hope that clings to the Christian that is focused on Christ in the midst of all of these things, a hope that cannot be shaken. And he says, I know that it is difficult. And so what does he say? He reminds them again, you have examples. He's given them to them. Timothy, Epaphroditus, Jesus himself, and Paul himself. And what does he say? Look at this in verse 9. What you have learned, what you have received, what you have heard, and what you have seen in me, practice these things. Notice the reality of this. This does not come instantly. It takes practice. It takes a lot of practice. He's about to emulate that for us in yet another verse that's taken out of context, verse 13, when we get up there. He's expressing how he's learned how to be poor and how to be rich, how to be content on both sides, how to suffer and how to have times of ease. Both are skillful living if done right. Both are wisdom. Both are commendable if the Christian can keep their focus on Christ in the midst of both. You think it's hard to be content with money when you're poor? Try to be content with money when you're rich. I have known many rich people that all they can think about is money. Many. It's not worth it. It's just not. And so what does he say? He says, what things you have seen in the examples that he has laid forward, the main example, Christ. What was his main purpose? Humbled. He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross, that in due time, God exalted him. What about Timothy and Epaphroditus? What did they do? They offered themselves. They risked their life for service to other Christians. Humility. What is it that Paul said about his own life? I looked at my things that I had accomplished and I counted them as things to be flushed. Humility. And so for the church, what else is to call to us but to walk humbly with our God? And this is how we do it. We do not automatically assume that what things are in us are true and noble and praiseworthy and honorable. We see them in Christ. We see them exemplified in those whom we fellowship with, and we aim to have them practiced in our own walk as well. You want to know how to get rid of anxiety? You want to know how to do these things? First of all, the problem is not knowledge. Problem is not knowledge. Learning about the future would not remove your anxiety in the least. In fact, I have an understanding that if God told me where I was going to be 5 years from now, I would immediately begin freaking out. How many of you are the same? Thankfully, the future is withheld from us. Except one thing. Christ will come again. Whatever that looks like, whatever its effects, it should affect us today. Because if the Lord is at hand, which he certainly is, then it means that our anxiety is disconnected from it. And when we worry about what we will eat or what we will put on, my friends, do not look at that as just a simple matter of sin. It's missing the point. It's missing the point. It doesn't mean that healthy Christians will never be anxious. Healthy Christians need fellowship because they will certainly be anxious at times. We need examples. We need help. We need people to bear our burdens with us. Don't look at your life and say, hey, anxiety exists, therefore I'm a bad Christian. No. Anxiety exists, therefore you need to be with other Christians. to remind you that the beautiful things in life, the true things in life, belong to Him who knows all things and who knows every need we have even before we ask of it, and to go to Him with thanksgiving and every request, and to know that it's not about what we ask, it is about what the Lord's will is for our lives. It's not about structuring our prayers right or any such thing. My most honest prayers are usually just a grunt. Haven't you ever experienced that? Just groaning before the Lord and going, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to request. I don't know what I need. Thanks be to God, He provides even that. For the Spirit of God makes intercession on behalf of the will of God for us. I tell you that I am grateful that we do not have a God who simply just sits and tells us what things to do and what things not to do. We would be right to be anxious serving such a God. I am grateful that we served a God who saw fit to come and be born as one of us. I am grateful to be serving a God who is described as the God of peace. I am grateful to be serving a God who does not allow His promises to wax old. I am thankful to be serving a God who defines what is true and what is good and what is excellent and beautiful. I am glad to be serving a God who not only knows what things are praiseworthy, but He praises those things that are worthy. I am grateful to be serving a God who comes to the baptism of Christ and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And who at a later time in His incarnation shows up and says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. He is praiseworthy. He is truth itself. He is honorable and just, bearing righteousness. I've told you about Him. When He comes, He will be seated on a donkey, entering into my city. A beast not of war, but of peace." Do you want to know the God of peace? Do you want to know the peace of God? Think on these things. Focus on the promises of God. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Does that mean if you are a faithful Christian, you will be a comfortable Christian? No. If you are a faithful Christian, you will not worry yourselves about comfort. You will concern yourself with the things from another realm. My friends, when He says think about these things, it means allow them to affect your conduct. You should love what is good, not just when you see it, but when you see it in your own life. Christians cannot live lives outside of sanctification. Christians cannot live lives of sin in unbroken status. We live lives of repentance, confession, absolution, and promise. Let us behave like it. Let our church be a place known for it. That we do not come to this culture and say, "Hey, you should be like us." But instead, what we say to the culture is, "Hey, there is a God in heaven who will come and judge this world. And He has proven it by giving resurrection to Jesus Christ the righteous. We serve Him and follow Him. He is the one that you should be afraid of. He is the one that you should delight in. He is the one that is coming to judge the quick and the dead. Do not think your grave will hide you. Do not think the dust of time will forget you. For as high as the heavens are, and as the Lord lives, He will not forget His own, nor will He forget those who have made war against Him. Repent and believe on Christ for salvation. There is life in no other name." No other name. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. It constantly challenges us to think on Christ rather than ourselves. It constantly drives us back to what things ought to delight us and what things ought to challenge us. We pray, Father, as we go from this place, and the concerns and the cares of this world outside even these walls, a light back onto us again. May our gaze be ever fixed upon Christ and his coming again. May we see life through this vein, that we know that one day we will stand upon a new heaven and a new earth, and everything that we see will be good and beautiful and commendable and praiseworthy, every single thing. And when the last groan of creation is heard and the new creation unfolds itself into this reality, we will see your face and we will know you as you are. Father, only now do we experience whispers and waves of that realm. May we find them wherever these waves are and focus on them and dedicate ourselves to the promises that you have made and you will surely fulfill and see to the end. We thank you and we praise you.